So in the 1700s, farmers in the Midwest, in the wintertime, they would tie a long piece of rope from one end of their barn to the other end of the back door of their house. And you see, they would tie this rope between their barn and their door because the blizzards would come on quickly, fiercely, so fast and so cold, the wind would blow. It would almost be impossible for a farmer to get their way back to their house from their barn without this rope. In fact, it was so difficult that oftentimes they couldn't even see their hand in front of them. Well, there's stories of farmers who let go of the rope. And when they let go of the rope, they wandered in their backyard trying to find their way home, and they would find them frozen, sometimes just feet away from the rope, feet away from their house or their barn. Do you ever feel like you're in a blizzard? Do you ever feel like you're just barely hanging on? I mean, maybe that's even you right now. Maybe it's infertility or a miscarriage. Maybe it's a health diagnosis that you didn't plan for. Maybe it's a pornography addiction or some other kind of addiction. Maybe it's a persistent doubting God and wondering if he's even there. Maybe it's a recent job loss or some anger that you can't seem to overcome. It might be fear for your children, or maybe you're terrified of losing your parents. Maybe the money is starting to run out. Maybe you're asking yourself the question, why am I not married yet? Or why or how could that person leave me? Maybe you're going, if I just work harder, this problem will go away. Am I describing anyone out there? Do you relate to that? Do you ever feel like you're stuck in a blizzard? Maybe you're in one right now, and you're not sure if you're going to survive. Well, I'm so glad you're joining us today. Welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I need you to know that I love you so much, but most importantly, God loves you. Especially if you're in a blizzard right now, you need to hear this. God loves you. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. And while you're opening to Matthew chapter 11, this week is our last week of survey season here at Purpose Church. We've already heard from so many of you, and we want to hear from all of you. And so if you haven't filled out our survey yet, it's a really quick survey, but we're really interested in how we can help connect our online community that joins us for worship every single week. And so take a minute, if you haven't already, fill out this survey. It'll close at the end of this week, and we would love to hear from all of you. Well, maybe when you're in the blizzard, maybe you're in one right now, or when you've been in the blizzard, you've thought about Jesus last, because honestly, you've convinced yourself that he just doesn't care about you. Or maybe you think about Jesus first, but you've convinced yourself he's just a little bit too busy to tend to you in the blizzard. Well, a couple weeks ago, our executive pastor, Pastor Greg Svalstad, his wife, Lori, shared with me a book. And she said, Eric, this book transformed my life. The book is called Your Best Life in Jesus's Easy Yoke by Dr. Bill Galtier. And it was an amazing, incredible book. I highly recommend this to all of you. And Dr. Bill tells this story of a conversation that he was having with the great Christian philosopher and thinker, Dallas Willard, in which Dallas Willard asked Dr. Bill this question: when you think of Jesus, what is one word you would use to describe him? In fact, I want to ask you that question. If you had one word to describe Jesus, what would it be? Well, after Dr. Bill sort of rambled off a few different descriptions, a few different words to describe Jesus, he asked Dallas Willard, he said, what word would you choose to describe Jesus? And Dallas just smiled and simply said this: relaxed. Jesus, relaxed. Now, obviously, you're probably thinking of things. Well, okay, but was Jesus relaxed when he was cleansing the temple as the religious leaders were exploiting the poor? Was he relaxed when he was sweating drops of blood as he was preparing to go to the cross? Well, I want to invite you to actually consider the moments when Jesus seemed utterly relaxed, even when he shouldn't have, according to our standards. I mean, at the start of his ministry, he goes to pray, and for 40 days, he's tempted by Satan, and he seems relaxed. When the crowds interrupt him, he feeds them. He seems relaxed. When he's in a small boat with his disciples, and it's about to sink in the water, and his disciples are freaking out, Jesus takes a nap, the epitome of relaxed. And then while being tortured on the cross, Jesus asks God to forgive his killers. And he looks out at one of his disciples, John, and his mom, and he says, John, take care of my mom. I mean, he seems relaxed. How do we live with less anxiety and stress? How do we parent and navigate marriage, singleness, a new job, and the pressures of the world, and even the pressures we put on ourselves with that kind of joy and lightheartedness? And how do we let Jesus lead us in every area of our lives so we won't get burned out? What does the way of Jesus look like? Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11 are for all of us who have something unresolved in our lives, something painful that hasn't been repaired, or a sense of loss in a relationship or something else significant. Today, Jesus has a word for us who are barely hanging on, who are living in the tension of the not yet, who are going through a blizzard and scared that we are about to lose our grip and it will all be over. And that's why today in our series, The Real Jesus, we are going to discover a better way to live yoked with Jesus. Now, I just got to say, as you're reading that title, you're going, wait, hold on. Yoked with Jesus? Our production coordinator, Corrine, she's an amazing person. She's got a great sense of humor. When I told her I was preaching about yoked with Jesus, she said, oh, that kind of reminds me of the t-shirt that I just saw. Jesus, the ultimate deadlifter, right? I'm not talking about getting yoked with Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, I'm talking about something so much better. My first big idea is this. In the blizzard, God speaks to our deepest longing for him to redeem and use our suffering for good. Find me in Matthew chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, this is John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" Jesus has just finished preparing and training his disciples to follow him. And now he is focusing on the crowd. He's focusing on that group of people in Galilee that he wants to reach with his message, his good news. And then the disciples of John the Baptist, John who was a relative of Jesus. Their mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, were relatives. Well, see, John is in prison. And we know that just a couple chapters later in Matthew chapter 14, it does not end well for John. In fact, he dies. But right now, he's in a cold dungeon, the one that Herod of Antipas put him in, and he is longing for reassurance. He's lonely. He's isolated. He's looking at the blizzard of the situation that he is in, and he's wondering, Jesus, are you really who I thought you were? See, John, he was one of those hardcore types. I mean, he wore camel hair for clothing. He ate locusts for lunch. He was a wild guy. He was constantly telling people to repent. He even called people vipers. I mean, this guy was intense, and he was serious, and he was all about living 110% pedal to the metal. But John's question at this moment is, have I been living for a lie? Am I in prison for a lie? Or am I living for the truth? Is Jesus really the one we've been waiting for? God in the flesh. See, Jesus, he speaks directly to John's heart. He says, report back to John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed. And when John heard these words for the first time, he most certainly was thinking about those ancient, hopeful, Old Testament promises about the Messiah, the words that would help Israel know who the Messiah really was, especially the ones found in Isaiah, like Isaiah chapter 26. But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Or like the words in Isaiah 35, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Or those words in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. In fact, Jesus quotes this in the Gospel of Luke, because the Lord has anointed me. That's the word for Messiah, chosen to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And he's certainly thinking of those words from chapter 40, verse 3, where we're told that one will prepare the way for the Messiah. John is preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus is getting word to John, don't miss it. Open your eyes. God is using you. God is here in Christ. See, John's in a blizzard. And Jesus essentially says to him, trust me and open your eyes. You see, he encouraged John to persevere, and he encouraged John's disciples to trust Jesus. Friends, I need to tell you, God has a purpose for you in the middle of your blizzard. And you should pray, and I want to pray with you that this blizzard passes soon. But the thing I want to challenge you to pray even more so, and that I'm praying for you right now, is that you would have eyes to see how God is working through your storm, how he is redeeming your storm, how he is providing purpose in the midst of your suffering. You know, it kind of reminds me of Corey Ten Boom. You see, Corey Ten Boom, she and her sister Betsy arrived at an all-women's Nazi concentration camp called Ravensbrück. And all the new prisoners were being searched for any type of contraband. Corey had a Bible that she wanted to keep, so she hid it under her dress. Corey writes this: my Bible did bulge out, obviously, through my dress, but I prayed, Lord, cause now thine angels to surround me. And let them not be transparent today, for the guards must not see it. I felt perfectly at ease. Calmly, I passed the guards. Everyone was checked from the front, the sides, and the back. Not a bulge escaped the eyes of the guards. The woman just in front of me had hidden a woolen vest under her dress. It was taken from her. They let me pass, for they did not see me. Betsy, right behind me, was searched. A second group of guards searched them, but again, Corey was not seen. She writes, I knew they would not see me, for the angels were still surrounding me. I was not even surprised when they passed me by, but within me rose the jubilant cry, O Lord, if thou dost so answer prayer, I can face even Ravensbrück unharmed. afraid. Maybe you're not in a blizzard right now, though. In fact, maybe everything's going really great. Maybe work, life, relationships, serving, even ministry is at an all-time high, and things are absolutely amazing. You see, the temptation of any blizzard season is to conclude that God has forgotten about us. But the temptation of any season of abundance is that we don't need God, or that God is only with us when things are good. And I felt like God brought to my mind a passage in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" And Jesus sends these followers, these 72 people, to go and do ministry, and he gives them power to heal people and to cast out demons. It's incredible. And then in verse 17, it says, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.'" They are on a ministry high. I mean, they are so stoked. In fact, they are intoxicated by the fruit and the outcomes of ministry. And they're good about it. I mean, they give glory to Jesus. They say, "The demons submit to us in your name." And they're full of joy, which makes Jesus' response so bizarre. Unless he has something really important he's trying to teach us. In just a couple verses later, verse 20, Jesus said, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Why in the world would Jesus say this? It's because there is a great temptation when things are going really well, and when you are in a season of abundance, to become so fixated, so obsessed with, so intoxicated with the outcomes, with the gifts, with the abundance, with the good things, that you begin to conclude that your identity and your value and your worth come from those things. The danger of that is you could lose all of those things in a moment. And so Jesus says, before you get too excited and too obsessed and fixated with the outcomes, you need to instead find your deepest joy in the fact that your name is written in heaven. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is something you need to cling to. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is a great reason to give your life to Christ today, is everything in this world can be taken from you. You can go from a season of abundance to a blizzard season in the matter of seconds. But Jesus says it is possible for you to have joy and contentment, because in a season of blizzard or in a season of abundance, what cannot be taken from you if you are a follower of Jesus is that your name is written in heaven. This has dramatically changed my life. I mean, you can wake up every single day in the middle of a blizzard, in the middle of abundance, and declare, "God, I'm so grateful that my name is written in heaven, because it can't be taken from you. And it's not something you can earn. It's a gift. And you live your life for the King who gave you that right." You know, Sundays at Purpose Church, Sundays at any church for a pastor are a wonderful day. I love getting to see our congregation and come together and worship. But if I'm really honest with you, there's pressure for me coming into Sundays, because I hope and I pray that sermons and that the services are helpful for people. And if I'm not careful, I can put sometimes too much pressure and weight even on my own shoulders. Sometimes we'll get through a Sunday and I'll just go, "That was an amazing time. We saw God move. It's incredible." And then I'll wake up Monday morning and I'll have this thought, "Sunday's coming. Another Sunday's coming." And I imagine all of us experience this temptation in any profession that we have or any skill that we have or anything we give our lives to. We are tempted to find our identity in the things that we do or the seasons we are going through. But I have found so much freedom in going, whether this sermon is good or whether it's bad, my name is written in heaven. And nothing can take that away from me. And that doesn't make me lazy. That actually motivates me to love and serve and follow my King Jesus. But you see, in the blizzard, we're not just looking for God to redeem and use our suffering. But in the blizzard, God fulfills our deepest longing for his rest, presence, and help in the storm. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, Jesus is talking to those who have become weary from the religious system, the demands on them that no one could ever accomplish. But he's also talking to the people who have become burdened by the heaviness of life. Now, what is Jesus promising? Well, first, Jesus reveals some very significant qualities about himself. Jesus, who is the creator, all-powerful God of the universe, is at the same time so gentle that a weary, anxious, and burdened person could come to him with no energy to even say a word or display their past accomplishments. And here's what Jesus does. Jesus receives the weary and burdened person. Jesus revives the weary and burdened person, and Jesus restores the weary and burdened person. See, Jesus receives and he revives. I had this revelation a couple, actually last Saturday. I was thinking about this idea, and it dawned on me that when I come to Jesus with my weariness and with my burdens, he doesn't respond to me and say, "Oh, Eric, hold on, before you get into it. I'm so sorry. I have 15 minutes at 4:13 p.m. 3 Wednesdays from now. That's when we can talk about this." No, he receives me right when I come to him, because he's available. It reminded me of last Saturday night. I was preparing, Saturday nights as a pastor kind of feels like maybe Sunday nights for a lot of other professions. And so I'm kind of getting ready on Saturday night. I like to go to bed earlier. I'm looking over my sermon notes. I'm praying. I'm getting my workout outfit out. I'm getting what I'm going to wear for church out. And I had this moment where I was just kind of praying and spending time with God. And then my kids rushed in the room and just kind of interrupted this time. And they were crying. And I think Levi said, "My sisters are being mean to me." And the girl said, "He won't share that," whatever it was, "with us." And they're just kind of going at it and arguing with each other. And I just got to confess to you that I'm like sometimes just not a great dad. And I just looked at them and I literally said, "I can't help you. I can't help you. You need to go talk to your mom." That's like the solution in our house. Like, go talk with mom. "I can't help you. Go talk with your mom." And when the kids left, I could just tell they felt a little dejected and rejected, and my heart felt bad. And then it was like Jesus just so gently whispered to me, "Eric, I don't treat you like that when you come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." That's how Jesus responds to us. I mean, God attends to me and helps me when he has 1 billion other things going on. God graciously, lovingly listens to me, welcomes me when I'm at the end of myself. He receives me and gives me the rest that I need, and the kind that only he can give. But Jesus doesn't just receive and revive us, but Jesus restores us by challenging us to let go of some of those old ways of living and instead adopt and embrace his yoke. Now, what is a yoke? A yoke was a heavy wooden harness that fit over the shoulders of 2 oxen. It attaches them neck to neck, and it's hitched to a plow that they pull together across a field to prepare it for planting a crop. The new ox needs to be broken in, so training a young ox requires that you pair him with an experienced ox. The young ox has a lot of energy and tries to get out of the yoke or finish the job too quickly, which strains their neck and ends up choking them. But if you take a young ox and pair it with a mature ox, the young ox will learn from the mature ox about how to wear the yoke loosely and lightly. The mature ox pulls the majority of the weight and teaches the young ox how to pull it without getting bruised or worn out. See, the illustration Jesus is using here is that he is the mature ox whose way is easy and light if we will trust him enough to let him lead us. See, Jesus is not handing us some tips and tricks to survive life. He's inviting us to be completely and constantly connected to him in every moment of life. It's why Frederick Dale Bruner, a Matthew scholar, says this: a yoke is a work instrument. Thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we might think tired workers need least. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke. But Jesus realizes that the most restful gift he can give the tired is a new way to carry life, a fresh way to bear responsibilities. Realism sees that life is a succession of burdens. We cannot get away from them. Thus, instead of offering an escape, Jesus offers equipment. Well, how do we stay yoked with Jesus? Well, Dr. Bill, in his book, mentioned several. Here's a couple of them. Number one, pause and pray throughout the day before acting. Read scripture and meditate on it. Give thanks in trials. Sing scripture and worship songs. Serve others without expecting anything in return. Take a weekly Sabbath. And instead of competing with others, start celebrating them. See, here's the trick. Here's what's at the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus is not saying, try this and let me know how it goes. Jesus is not at the end of the rope. This is how a lot of us live our lives, is we're just trying to get through the blizzard, and we've convinced ourselves that Jesus is just at the end of the rope. If we can just hang on tight enough, if we can just buckle down, if we can just get through it on our own, Jesus will be at the end of the rope. But that is not what Jesus is saying. He is saying, stop trying to find me at the end of the rope and let me walk the rope with you. Let me go through the blizzard with you. And here's the reality. Jesus may stop the blizzard in your life right now. Praise God. But it's very possible that after you take out your headphones or after you turn off this sermon, that the blizzard will still be raging around you. But here's the good news. Jesus is not at the end of the rope. Jesus is inviting you to take on the yoke, that two-animal tool, that two-animal way of living life. He says, I want to be yoked with you. I want to be connected to you. Which is why I want to invite anyone out there who for a really long time has been walking the blizzard alone, that is just tired of doing it alone. I want to invite you to make a declaration that I'm making, that I think Jesus is inviting all of his followers to make, and it's this: I refuse to do this alone, and I resolve to do this with Jesus. Stop going through the blizzard alone. And instead, hear Jesus' words. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Life with Jesus. Yoked with Jesus.